Thank you for that wonderful worship today and for the worship team and their leading us in worship. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Larry. I serve with the elders here at North Park. We have three pastors who are on the elder team, and then we have four lay elders, and I have the privilege of being one of those lay elders that serve here at North Park. It's a new thing for us at North Park. We're roughly a year and a half into that of having lay elders here. And so I get that privilege way back end of January, beginning of February, somewhere along in there. Pastor Phil, laying out his calendar for the year, asked me if I would consider doing the message today, and I jumped at that opportunity. I love doing this. I'm not telling you I'm good at it. I want to be, though, and so I'm thankful for it. And so if you would, it'll help to calm my nerves and hopefully direct all of our hearts to the Lord. Let's just pray together for a moment. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, again, we say amen. We look to you as our only hope, the sustainer of all that is, and we're alive because you live. And Lord, for those of us who know you as Lord and as Savior, that is an eternal hope and eternal life, and we're thankful and grateful for it. We want to live in light of that. And so now, Lord, as we look at your word and we look back, because your word is never void, and as you recorded these words for our instruction, that we may know you and your purposes, it's to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our hope, Lord, not just for us, but ultimately for the glory of the living God who speaks and it is. And so, Lord, as we look at the word today, help us to have eyes of faith and to be reminded of the great story of redemption that we're in the midst of even as we live our lives. So guide us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Genesis chapter 26. it's interesting, as the author of the book of Genesis, ultimately the Holy Spirit, of course, but we believe Moses penned these words. Perhaps there were some documents that he used, records of history, a lot of oral history, things like that. But it's interesting in the layout of the book as it talks about the different patriarchs. So there's this big chunk from 12 up to early 25 that mainly focuses on Abraham and his life and his walk of faithfulness with some side stories inserted as you go. Then you get to chapter 27, and there's a transition that happens there, and then most of the rest of the book is talking about Jacob and then his son Joseph. And now that's a 1,000-foot level. Obviously, there's a lot of other stuff in there. But there's these focuses. And then there's this patriarch in the middle, so Abraham, and then this patriarch in the middle, Isaac, gets a chapter, 26. One of the intentions of the author is to establish the lineage, the patronage of the many of the various characters that are talked about here in Genesis. And so, for instance, back there in chapter 25, you remember Abraham had another son, Ishmael. Well, the writer records a few verses about the records of the generations of Ishmael, so that we can know, and it's recorded for all time. Well, similarly then, there in chapter 25, which Pastor Phil worked on last week, there's a section starting in verse 19 about the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and his birth, and then Jacob and Esau. And then right in the middle of the story of Jacob and Esau is almost like an aside. Well, just a minute, I haven't told you about Isaac. Let's talk about Isaac. Because you could, we won't, but you could pull chapter 26 out, get done at the end of chapter 25, then Jacob gave Esau bread, lentil stew, he ate, drank, rose, and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jump right to verse 1 of 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and go right into the story of how Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing. Very interesting, and inserted in there. How big is your God? We sung about that this morning. I didn't know we were going to do all those songs today. That's one of the things that's really cool when you see God orchestrate or plan a service, and we sing about the very subject that I wanted to talk about. How big is your God? Does he know and care about the details of your life? We're going to get here to chapter 26 in just a moment. But does God care about the details? I know you're up there, balcony, so if I don't look, please don't be offended. Does God care about the details of your life? The challenges that many of our people face right now. Is God in those details? And is there even a plan? Is life happenstance? Do things just happen? And what about God? Does he have a reason for what he's doing? Or is it just kind of like, well, we'll just see how these people handle this? How big is your God? One of the things that I've looked at, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the idea of the omnipresence of God. How big is God? You look at the universe, and scientists, they talk about it, and I was going to give some statistics, but forget that stuff. We just know the universe is massive, right? Trillions of light years, multiple lifetimes, I mean, impossible to cross. And if you get out there to what would be the farthest point of the universe, wherever that is, God is there. See, the universe isn't infinite, God is. How big is your God? Is there a place where God is not? So here's to get our minds thinking about this, a couple of passages of Scripture. This is Jeremiah 23 to 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Don't I fill it all? Here's another one. This is Solomon and his prayer of dedication for the temple. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. And here's the last one, Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? God is bigger than all that is combined. When we are going through our life, sometimes we wonder, where are you, God? Well, he's right there. God is, it's not like, well, part of God is over there wherever Pastor Phil is on vacation, and part of God is here. All of God is here. All of God is there. God is everywhere. Everywhere you go, there is God. And I want us to think about that when we look at this story today, this accounting. It's more than just a story, but this accounting of a snapshot of part of Isaac's life, that God is everywhere. And he's utterly in control. No accidents in his economy, a lot in mine. Things happen in my life, and they can seem happenstance, and I didn't mean for that to happen, And so in that sense, it's true, but in God's economy, he's utterly in control. And I want us to see that, because this story that we're looking at started way back there in Genesis at the beginning, where it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In chapter 3, the sin enters the world. And there, in verse 15, already of chapter 3, there's the gospel. And there's one who's going to come. He tells the serpent, and he's going to crush your head. And so God already has a plan. And so he makes promises. Not just for us, but for us, but for his own glory, because he's a covenant-keeping God. He always keeps his word. So God never talks just, maybe I'm even doing a little of it now. We can babble just to hear ourselves talk, right? Like the sound of my voice, or I want you to know what I don't know, or something. But when God speaks, it's always for a purpose, and it always happens, every time. And there are things in Scripture that have not happened yet historically that he's already said, it's done. Read Revelation 20, 21, 22, and the visions of heaven. And the Spirit of God says, it's done. Now the dwelling of God is with man. See, God has spoken, it's done. Now it unfolds for us. We're waiting for the consummation of the age, but there's a plan here. There's a flow to history. There was a fall, and sin entered, but redemption was talked about right at the beginning. And the movement starts for God to call out people for his name. And it starts with a man, Abraham. And Pastor Phil has worked through the life of Abraham and talked about that. Of a promise from one man out of how many lived in his day. And God reaches into one idol-worshipping pagan and says, you follow me and I'll make of you a great nation. And we know as we read the story, Abraham, there's this promises God made, I'm going to give you a son through your 99-year-old body, and your wife, Sarah, whose womb is beyond childbearing, you're going to have a son in the normal way. Well, not so normal at that age, right? It's totally a miracle of the living God. And here's what Scripture says. Abraham believed God. And God credited it to him as righteous, took him at his word. God said it. It's true. Even to the point, I'm rehearsing for us, but I want us to be thinking of this as we go forward with Isaac here. Even to the point where when Abraham, now you take that son up on that mountain over there and kill him. And you do it for me. And then you go all the way to Hebrews and you find out that Abraham reasoned that, well, if I have to kill him, I'll kill him because God's able to raise the dead. Because he believed God, I'm going to make a great nation. It's going to be through this boy, through your wife Sarah, not through Ishmael. And he believed him because God has a plan and he took him at his word. In his life moment, he took God at his word. And so there's this flow, how good are we at taking God at his word? One quick other thing, and then we'll get into chapter 26. I'm wrestling whether or not to share any of this, but by illustration of this point, do we take God at his word, and do we really trust him? So my wife and I, this last, let's say, 6 months, So I worked for a number of years for a company, and we had moved to Cedar Springs a couple of years ago. And I'm in the tool and die business, and literally been more than 45 years now that I've been in the tool and die business, various aspects from design to machining to mold maker, all kinds of things. And God's been very good in that. So I had this job for over 16 years, and I go to work on a Monday. And it's a normal day. I've got three projects. I'm doing design work at that point. And guy comes and gets me about 2 o'clock. You know, you got a minute? And, okay, he's my boss. Well, I guess I do. Followed him. We go down the hall and go around the corner. Well, that's where the personnel director's office is. I've never been down that hallway. And then we go into his office. It's like, okay, I know what this is. And we go in there, and we sit down, and he starts telling the story that the division of the company that I work for is being shut down. Now, at that point, I've literally only 2 months, 3 months from having worked 45 years without literally having a single missed day of work. God's been very, very good to us. And so at 2 o'clock, oh, and it isn't, you know, in a couple weeks you need to, you know, you'll be done. No, you're done now. Please empty your desk. You're done. The division shut down. So there were three of us, the director, the production manager, and then I was in charge of tooling, that kind of thing. You're done. Okay, so, well, I'm 63 and unemployed. And, you know, the thing that's interesting, and this isn't talking about me, this is talking about God's grace, it really didn't rattle me at all. I've been eating since I was born, so I'm not worried about having the next meal. And, I was comfortable with that. And that's not a boast, it's just that's God's spirit. But then here's the interesting thing. So that comes my way, and thank God for that peace that passes all understanding, and God took care of us. The backstory on that, we started a project at home, a pretty major remodel project, and I literally was wrestling hard. How am I going to get all this work done? There's a lot of work to do on that project because I was doing a lot of it myself, hired some of it done. How are we going to get it done? Well, you're unemployed, so I got up Tuesday morning. I'm just saying. So I got up Tuesday morning and went to work on the project. And literally, before I went back to work again, because God did provide a job, literally, that project was done. Every detail, done. I'm losing sleep over how I'm going to get it done. And he said, well, you need time. Get rid of your job. God provided, but I was losing sleep first about how am I going to get this project done, because my wife has been very patient with me. If you know her and you know me, she's got to be patient. But we waited for this, and now it's here. But then I'm thinking, as a guy who's not 20 anymore, how am I going to get this all done? And God took care of that. And in the meantime, provided for us what we needed income-wise with some severance and things like that. I mean, God was just good. Then I get a call one Saturday afternoon, and I'd let a handful of people know that I've worked with, you know, hey, I'm looking for a job. So a guy calls me, owner of a company, and, you know, I had heard from Josh, this guy that I'd worked with. And so I went on Monday to this company and toured through, and we talked and went back on Wednesday, and they made a job offer, and I accepted the job. One of the most traumatic things I've ever done. The stress has about killed me. Now, it's turned some corners, and I'm feeling a lot better, but it has been very hard. Making the adjustment. Here's some things. For years, I worked on the floor 10, 12-hour days on my feet all day. Well, the last few years, I've been in and out of the shop every day, but I sit at a desk designing mostly. Well, now I'm back on the floor all day, at least 10-hour days, on my feet. Well, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm just saying. So it's been a challenge. And so one of the things I have repeated to myself over and over and over, thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because the turmoil in my gut, I can't do this. I'm not young. I'm dumb. I've forgotten all the excuses for why I can't do this. And I don't have the strength, or I don't have the energy, or I can't get up again tomorrow. I'm talking about unbelief. See? And I want us all to think about that, about day-to-day life, because now in chapter 26, when we take a look at Isaac, his feet are clay just like ours. God extols it for his glory, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it's a part of the plan for the covenant that he made to make a great nation. But in that covenant, there's this, as Paul expands when you get to Romans in 4, in chapter 5, when he starts talking about justification by faith, it goes all the way back to a man who believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. We're descendants of Abraham if we're people of faith. Because it's God's plan. And so here in chapter 26, let me read some of this. I have let's put up that map, Connie. Let's take a look at that. Okay, just so that we can see, I wanted to quickly do this. So when we talk in here, Gerar and Beersheba, and most of the events that we're looking at here today happen in this region. And this region is also prominent in the story of Abraham, and so it shows up often. And I was going to get you the coordinates and tell you what's there today, but anyway, you're west of the Dead Sea. Look on a map. You can get an idea of about where it is. But that's where these events take place. And so as we read here in chapter 26, now there was a famine in the land, chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac, there's this famine. I want you to stay put. He's gone over to Gerar, to Abimelech, Abraham, as you remember, he went all the way down to Egypt. Had some problems down there lying about his wife, and Pharaoh booted him out. Ended up back up at Gerar himself, where he then lied to Abimelech about his wife. And so it's in this same place that Isaac goes. Here's what Abraham said to God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. He laughs, by the way, that's what that means. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But my covenant, reiterating, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. No, Abraham, it's not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac, the one that you haven't even had yet. It's not even born yet. Oh, and when he's born, you name him Isaac. And when he is born, my covenant I'll establish with him. And that's what God is doing here with Isaac. He says, sojourn in this land. I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I promised Abraham that I would make of you a great nation. And I'm telling you, you stay here, and I'll do this, and I'll be with you, and to your descendants I'll give the land. I'll establish my oath. I'll multiply your descendants. I'll give you descendants the land. All the nations will bless your descendants. And here's why. Because Abraham believed and obeyed and kept my charge. Abraham believed. He obeyed. He kept my charge. Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And therefore, this blessing passes on to you. God always has a people. God always has a people. And in the darkest hour and in the darkest moments of history, remember Elijah? The great victory on Mount Carmel, right? Fire from God, lights. All of that stuff happened, and a couple days later, he's sitting under a tree saying, well, why don't you just kill me now? I'm the only one left, and they're all after me anyway, and he's feeling sorry for himself and all the rest, and God comes to him in mercy and consoles him and strengthens him, but he also lets him know who's in charge, and then just for your information, by the way, I have preserved 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Don't worry about that, Elijah. I've got it covered. God always has a people. He says to Abraham, by myself in chapter 22, this is when Isaac, he's tied up. He's on the altar to be killed. Abraham is intent on killing him. The Lord calls out to him, don't do it. Now I know that you will do anything that I tell you to do. And so God reiterates it, and I love this. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. By myself I have sworn. It's almost as if God needs to reiterate or to strengthen his oath, right? God speaks, it's done, it's his word. But he swears by himself to Abraham, this is the case. In other words, it will happen. And in my struggle of my day-to-day, as I'm facing a job lost and making a transition, that again, at the initial moment, I lost that job, but I was totally at peace. I got home. Kath wasn't home yet. Came home maybe an hour later, told her about it. And we just, God's good. He's going to take care of us. We weren't worried about it. And yet, I have to be honest with you, the struggle has been great. Making the adjustment and changing and learning new again and doing things and the unbelief that, God, are you really with me in the little stuff? Do you really care about my struggle to remember or to have strength and energy for another day? Are you in that? Jesus said, I will ask the Father, chapter 14 of John, verse 16 to 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Do we remember and do we believe that we can go nowhere where God isn't? He is there, and the Holy Spirit is within us, and he's with us if we're God's people. Because he has a plan, he's working for the end of the age. And if we're one of his, we're going to be there in the throne room worshiping the living God. And he's working to that moment, and we get to be a part of that because he has a plan. And here in Genesis chapter 26, he's affirming the covenant that he made back there with Abraham. And so as it moves on, God is saying, I will be with you, Isaac. In Isaac's story, I'm going to be with you. I'm telling you, I'm in this. And so verse 6 of chapter 26, Isaac lived in Gerar. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he was really manly. He said, she is my sister. Well, but his father did that twice. At least with Abraham, Sarah was his half-sister. So he's half honest. Right? A half-truth is a untruth. But at least he could claim that. But here, he couldn't even claim that. She is my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me. And what did he do right there? God had just got done telling him, I am with you. So instead of saying, it's my wife, let me introduce her to you, touch not my wife, however he would have done that, instead, no, this is my sister, because he's afraid. A lot like me and my experience with job loss and some of that kind of stuff, the fear that enters in that I'm not young and I don't know if I can do this or if I have the strength or whatever question. And there's Isaac's feet of clay that just show up, and the men of the place might kill me. It came about when he had been there for a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I said I might die on account of her. So in some way, Abimelech, he looks out a window, and there's Isaac caressing his wife in a way you wouldn't caress your sister. And it became very clear that this is the man's wife. He lied to me. Now, isn't it interesting that it takes a pagan king to confront him to say, you lied to me. Why did you do that? Later on, a couple of verses later, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man who is wife will surely be put to death. He puts protection around him and his wife. Isaac doubted that God would do that. And it takes this pagan to remind him that, no, God said, I will be with you. It reminds us back Abimelech. Lying about my wife. Where have I read that before? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 20. This is, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? The context on that one was Abraham and Sarah. And in that case, he had grabbed Sarah and put her in the harem. And God came to him and said, you don't want to do this. You're a dead man if you do. And he responded to that. Now, here we are maybe 75, 80 years later. Could be, likely is, a different Abimelech. Lifespans of that day, it's possible it's the same guy. But let's just say Abimelech is a dynastic title like Pharaoh with the Egyptians. Abimelech, probably a dynastic title. Point is, this guy is more righteous in this point than what Isaac was. And he sets it right and puts the protection around Isaac and his wife, just like God said he would. And then the story goes on. Isaac sowed in that land. Remember, this is a time of famine. I'll be with you, Isaac. He went there because it's famine, drought, things like that. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Yeah, you think? In the middle of a famine, he sows and reaps 100-fold. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, you're too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac became extremely wealthy. With wealth comes strength and power, because he had lots of servants. He would have had lots of animals. As the text says, he planted these crops, which was uncommon. Hundredfold return. I mean, everything he does turns to gold. And they're saying, we can't contain this guy. As a matter of fact, if we don't get him out of here, he's going to be more powerful than us. Or if I don't do something, if you don't leave, I'm going to have to protect you, and I can't, because you're more than what we can handle. Either way, they want him gone. God had said, "I'm going to be with you." And God was with him. As the account goes on, Isaac digs, verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So all these wells that in that region of Abraham's time that had been dug, Isaac goes as his flocks are in the fields, and they redig the wells, got to water the livestock. And so they get redug, and the problem is when he does that, you would think during a drought, this is a good thing. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." "Well, but we dug the hole," right? You could say that. So he named the well Essek. Isaac named the well Essek. Essek, contention, well of contention. And so it's fine. He moved on. They dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna, enmity, a well of enmity. So you have a well of contention. You have a well of enmity. Then they dug another well, and he quarreled over it too. He named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Plenty of room, Rehoboth. Well of room. Now here's the thing. The Lord comes to him again. He went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." Notice back there in verse 3, "Sojourn in this land and I will be with you." He gets through these events. He gets to verse 24, "I'm the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. So after all of this, going to Gerar, the map isn't there, that's fine, but going up to Gerar, all this time with Abimelech, lying about his wife. We only get a snapshot, right? It's all the Lord has given us in the records here. All this disputing about the wells. His flocks are growing. His crops are growing. God is blessing his hands. He's forced to move because now they don't want him around because of the blessing of God, and God appears to him. Probably the pre-incarnate Christ here. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I'm the God of your father Abraham. I am with you. I'm right here, Isaac. I'm with you, and I'm blessing you." Here's the reason, again though, "For the sake of my servant Abraham." Now isn't it interesting, backing up a moment, when Abraham went up on the mountain, who was tied up and laid on the altar? Right? It was Isaac. Now he was at least a teenager, could have been a young man, maybe 20 or something. I mean, this is no little baby that Abraham laid on the altar. So in some way, way back when, Isaac submitted to that, was tied up, laid on the altar. And isn't it interesting, though, what God is looking at is the faith of his father. Maybe Isaac's faith was in his father and not in the God of his father. Don't know, but it's very interesting in this promise. He made the promise to Abraham, "I'm passing this on to you, Isaac, and I'm doing it for the sake of my servant Abraham, because by myself I have sworn." And the promise was made to Abraham. God is with you. God is with you. No matter what, when, how, no matter what circumstance, no matter what loss, no matter what really good thing, God is with you. Here's the writer of Hebrews. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you get that? God has spoken. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Period. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. And then this is the reason Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. So that's our fixed reference point. Doesn't change. Isaac, I am with you. Saints today, Jesus is with you everywhere. And he hasn't changed. Does not change. Well, this Abimelech, we got to read the rest of this because this is an interesting story. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away? What are you guys doing here? You sent me away. You don't want me around. What are you doing here? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So the transition has happened. I will be with you. It's a promise to I am with you. To now even this pagan king saying, God's been with you. The word he uses, Lord, of course, he uses the word that Moses, the author, used here. Lord, Yahweh, you are now the blessed of Yahweh. God has been with you. The proof of God's presence is the way that he has been with you. And when you look back, it's one of the things that I've had to do here in the last few months is just remember every challenge that the Lord has ever brought, he's also helped me through. That doesn't mean it's all gone the way that I would like or that there hasn't been struggle or pain in the battle, but God has always been there. And I'm relying on that even as I go to work tomorrow. The guy said I'm worried, the guy who's lining me up on a lot of the software, I've been running software since early 80s, as soon as PCs came out, which is a long time ago for you younger people who know nothing of that transition. Slide rulers is what we used, literally, when I was an apprentice. Mm-hmm. That's how we did it. Didn't have digital calculators. Anyway, so yes, I'm old. So the guy lining me up on this software is probably 26. Well, you know, my son is 38, you know? So it's like... And it's like one of the guys that I worked with before, the last job that I had, I worked with him for 16 years. I said, you know, this guy who's training me was only 10 when I started working with you. You know? So it's like just a perspective, you know. But I look back at what God has done. God has been with you. And you can give example after example, and I can look at the people I know and love, and I can give examples from your life where God has been with you. And it teaches me, and it reminds me that God is great, and he will be with you. He has been with you, and he's been with Isaac because he made a promise. And he's building a people for his name, and he's going to bring it to conclusion. So this treaty is entered into between Isaac and Abimelech, a covenant that they ask for. And so he made them a feast, verse 30, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early, exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, Well of the Oath, or Well of the Seven, because the same word is used back there in the account with Abraham and Abimelech, where Abraham sets aside seven lambs and gives them to Abimelech as a symbol of an oath between them, and he uses this term Beersheba or Beersheba even back there. Well of the Oath or Well of the Seven. One of the things that I want us to take away, when it's hard to think in grand terms, but starting in a garden with a fall, all the way to what we're looking forward to, there's a day coming where there's a conclusion of the matter. Jesus comes back for the consummation, and there's this story unfolding that God has made promises, and He keeps His promise every time. That's in your life. That's in my life. It's in the big things. It's in the little details because He cares, because He's promised. Now here's the psalmist. In Psalm 73, I would encourage you to read that. If you ever struggle with why is it, the Lord, that the unrighteous seem to so prosper sometime and you don't seem to do anything about it, and I'm over here trying to live righteous and I'm squeaking by and it's just not fair. Read Psalm 73. It can be very helpful as you look at the prosperity of the wicked and where the end really is. But when it gets to toward the end of that psalm, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Whom have I in heaven but you? And there are moments in life where the only thing I have right now is the God who is in heaven. That's all there is. Because He's the only thing who doesn't move, like the promise made there about Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's where I place my hope. Because it's the only thing that doesn't change. And He has promised. And I'm hanging all of my hope on that promise. So I don't know where you're at today in your struggle, be it health, be it finances, be it family, children, aging parents, a lot of different ways that we struggle in this life. Look to God. Look to the hope, to the promises He has made. And despite the evidence, trust Him. Because it's the only thing that never changes. Thank you.